Well, good evening, Mosaic at WDW. How you guys doing tonight? Man, we're in for it tonight. What we get to be doing together as we continue, man, Jared, team, thank you so much for leading us in worship tonight. Man, what an awesome thing to be able to just focus in on the beauty and the character of who our God is together as a family. It's awesome that we get to do that. It's a privilege. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors at Mosaic, and I love the Disney campus. I love what God is doing here. I love that we have an opportunity to be a part of people's lives. Many of you who are spending your time as cast members, working hard, and man, it is an awesome opportunity that you have to be the light and love of Jesus everywhere you go. On Disney property and wherever God has you in life. And we love to be able to be a part of that story as a church. And as we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, we've been walking through really this journey of the scripture of, really from Genesis all the way up to the point that we are at today. And I know that journey maybe predates how long you've been involved in this church since we started in Genesis in 2006, which is wild, right? We've spent, as a Disney campus, we've spent some time in Matthew, but we're back with the Apostle Paul as he is writing out letters to some churches that he had planted during some early missionary journeys that he took. And where we're kind of at in the story is Paul is in Rome. He is in prison. Paul's a real person who lived at a real time and a real place. There is real historical record of his life, and we know that he wrote the book of Ephesians, and this letter that he wrote was intended really to be a circular letter to all of the churches in Asia Minor that he had planted. So he had a relationship with some people in these churches, but other people he didn't have that type of relationship with, because in the early church, the New Testament church, there were new believers, people coming to know Jesus constantly. And so Paul is in Rome. He is under house arrest, and he's writing some letters back to some churches that he has deep love for and relationship with, because he helped start many of these churches. And so the book of Ephesians is really this magnum opus of the gospel, right? He is writing just this incredible, wonderful truth about who God is to some people that he knows are living life for Jesus, and they're following after him. And the Roman Empire is kind of turning against Christianity, and there's some persecution that's coming. And so as Paul is writing these things, he's writing to comfort the hearts of those who would be the recipients of this letter. And so if you've been traveling with us for the last few weeks, you would know this. If not, let me catch you up to where we're at. Paul has started with a very, very short greeting in verses 1 and 2, but verses 3 all the way up to verse 14, Paul begins to just absolutely, with a an unashamed, terrible grammar for all that he has done. This is actually in Greek. There, it's one sentence. It is, 11 verses, Danny? Yeah, 11 verses. He's my fact checker. 11 verses. And in English, thank God, we have a sentence about the goodness of God and what he has done. So what I want to do tonight is I want to start us back in that sentence. We broke it up in three separate weeks because it's just so much. But I'm going to read that, and then we're going to jump into our text together tonight. And again, this sentence is about what it is that God has done. Now, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we can follow together. If you have one of the Mosaic Bibles, the beautiful blues, you'll find that on page 1079. If you're looking it up on a smartphone, you'll find it in the ESV, the English Standard Version. That'll make it easy for you to follow along. And before we jump into our text tonight, I want to reread what we walked through in three separate weeks, this incredible just unpacking of how good our God is that Paul writes from 3 through 14. So here we go. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father." Wait. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right, let me start. Before I start this, there's two things that you're going to need to really see that Paul is going to unpack and to shout from the rooftops that God has done. Remember, this is about what God has done. And the two things that he's going to really talk about is that God has adopted us and made us his children, right? That he has, that we were orphaned because of our sin, that our rebellion against God broke relationship with God, that God didn't let the story in there. He pursued us. In fact, Paul's going to say he did this even before the beginning of time. He pursued us. He chose that we would be his sons and daughters. And so what Paul is going to unpack in these 11 verses is that beautiful picture of adoption, that God has adopted us and chosen to make us his children. And then beyond that, the impact of that adoption is that we would gain an inheritance. And this inheritance is not just, you know, money or property. It's something so much better than that. Although some of you are probably like, I could use some money, maybe some property, sell it and pay off my student loans or whatever it may be, right? But man, this inheritance that we have is way better than that. It is that we get God himself as our possession, which is, man, there's nothing better. And so Paul's going to unpack adoption and inheritance. So here we go. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption, there's our word, to himself as sons. And this word here is not sons and daughters, it's actually as sons. And some of you are like, what? What he means by that is that we, as men and women together, we gain the rights and privileges of sonship. And in this Roman context and culture, sonship was everything, right? Everything passed from father to son. That was what it was about in many ancient cultures, but especially in Rome. And what Paul is unpacking is that we get to become heirs of God because of what he has done for us. And so he has predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. So men and women together get sonship through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That's Jesus. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love that beautiful language that Paul is just like, just spewing the goodness of what God has done out. Just one word after another, no commas, no periods, just one long run-on sentence of the goodness of God, that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You may remember we've talked about the mega themes of Ephesians, our reconciliation, which are between God and man, and then between mankind and one another, and renewal, that God is doing a work in us to make us new, to make us like him, to sanctify us and change us and make us more like Jesus. And he's doing a global work of renewal that we get to participate as being gospel recipients and gospel participants, which is awesome. And so this is what he's talking about here, that we've been adopted and that this has been a plan from the fullness of time to unite all things together, things in heaven and on earth in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, in him we have obtained, there's our other word, an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of, here's our word again, our inheritance, until we acquire the possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So Paul is just going on and on and on about the beauty of what God has done for us, particularly that he adopted us, men and women, into the family of God to receive sonship, to become heirs of God, to get God as our inheritance. And that is an earth-shattering, life-changing, life-transforming reality that will lead to the reconciliation that we enjoy between us and God, between us and one another, and lead to the renewal of our lives and to the renewal of the global story. And so this is what God is unpacking after Paul just declaring, this is what God has done for you. He would begin now by saying, okay, now I'm going to unpack some things of what you should do for God in response to that. And in some ways, that's actually a pattern we do see throughout the New Testament. Like, God has done so much for us, and here's how we ought to respond, right? But what Paul's going to do is he's going to go one step further, and he's going to begin to pray for the recipients of his letter. He's going to pray for those in Ephesus, for those in the surrounding churches. This letter would have been passed around throughout Asia Minor. And he's going to pray for these people, and what he prays for them is going to convince us even more about the goodness and the nature of the God that we were just singing to. You guys ready to jump in? All right, here we go. Ephesians 1, next verse. We're gonna be in verse 15 through 19 tonight. And so we're not even going to get through Paul's full prayer tonight because it's so thick and so good. We don't want to miss a bit of it. So Paul says, for this reason, so because of all of this that I've just unpacked, because of the gospel, but also because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So here's Paul. He's pastorally looking to these guys saying, I love you. I care about you. I was with some of you for many years. Others, I don't know, but I'm hearing about your faith. I'm hearing that you love God. I'm hearing that you're following after Jesus and that love that you have for God is producing love for one another. Did you hear that? I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. This is what Jesus says when the two greatest commandments, you know, people ask Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? Jesus said, well, there's two. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we know God, when we love God, the natural byproduct of that love for God is that we love what God loves, that we love his creation. We love his people, even when they cut us off on the road, even when they're rude to us in the parks, wherever we go, whatever connection that Jesus makes to loving God and loving people. And Paul makes this connection this way by saying, I've heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints. For everyone, and this is not the Catholic terminology of saints and sainthood and you witnessed a miracle and all of that stuff, right? This is that all of us who follow Jesus, who are believers in Jesus, are actually made to be saints. Some of you are like, I don't know, have you seen me drive, right? Like, I'm the one cutting people off. I'm no saint, right? And I get that. I've been there too. I look in the mirror every morning. I know what's the darkness in my heart. I know the things that I struggle with. But this is not a statement of our works or what we've done. This is a statement of who we've become in Jesus, that we are made righteous, that we are made holy, that we are justified saints before the eyes of God. So yes, we are still people who struggle with sin, but our identity is that we are saints, not that we are sinners. That's our new identity, which is really good news if you know Jesus, right? So he's saying, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering your house arrest in Rome right now. So he has plenty of time, right? And so he's thinking back on these people that he loves, and he's hearing about what God is doing in Asia Minor. Paul is allowed to receive visitors while he's under house arrest. And so he's hearing about what God is doing, and he loves the church, and God has called him to be the apostle or the sent one to the Gentiles, and he loves the churches that God allowed him to help start and plant. And so he's saying, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is something that we as elders at the church, all of the pastors at Mosaic, we regularly pray for Mosaic Church. We regularly pray for what God is doing at Mosaic at Walt Disney World. We're praying for you guys because we love you and we can't wait to see what God is going to continue to do in your life and through your life and through this story that God is unfolding. And so this is what we see. We see this in scripture that God calls those who are leaders in the church to love the saints, to pray for them and to remember them in our prayers. And so here's what Paul begins to do. He's saying, okay, I've heard about you. You're awesome. You love each other. And I'm praying for you. And he's about to unpack and give them an example of the types of things that he is praying for them. And in Paul's prayer, we're going to see some beauty of who God is, and it's going to be fun. So here we go. So he says, I'm remembering you in my prayers, and here's what I'm praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So there's a lot there. But what Paul does is he says, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the Spirit, right? So this is a Trinitarian prayer that Paul is praying. He's praying to God through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is praying these things and he's saying, listen, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, I'm praying that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what Paul is doing is he's praying to God that God would give us his Holy Spirit so that we would know God. That's amazing. And this next word, this next phrase that he uses kind of unpacks that a little more. And it really describes what the Spirit does in us to help us know God, right? So I don't know if you kind of remember when Jesus was on earth in John chapter 14, he has to help them know you because you and I are one. I want them to be one and I want them to know you just like they know me. And later Jesus says, you know, it's actually good for you that I go away. Jared alluded to this earlier while we were in our time of worship together, that somehow it's actually better that Jesus would leave the planet, right? That it's better for us that the Holy Spirit would be given to us, that he would live inside of us, that the way that the Holy Spirit loves us is by coming into our lives and taking up residence. Paul talks about the Spirit being given to us as a deposit or a guarantee of our future inheritance. That it is better that the Holy Spirit would come live in us than that Jesus would be walking around planet Earth. This is kind of a crazy thing to think about. But in this way, the body of Christ is everywhere because the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us. And Paul says, I'm praying that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would give you the knowledge of him and that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. So this is what the Holy Spirit actually does in us, is that he enlightens the eyes of our heart. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. That's his function. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Enlightened. Now, if you were to go to like a cardiologist, right? And you'd say, yes, doctor, I'm here because my heart eyes seem a little, it'd be like a scene from Parks and Rec where Andy comes to the doctor and starts explaining his symptoms. If you're a Parks and Rec fan, you remember that, all right? Andy Dwyer, played by Chris Pratt, he's hilarious. And he comes and he's like, well, doctor, you know, I'm here. Also, I'm hungry and I have an itch that I can't get rid of. And, you know, it's like, but if you go to that cardiologist and say, hey, my heart eyes are dim. Can you help me? Right? The Greek culture, they actually had a really strong grasp and understanding for what the eyes of the heart really is. That there is a way that we can perceive the world around us, a way that we can experience the world around us that's not merely physical, it's not merely flesh and bone, but that it's something in our soul that we can perceive the way that the world is and the world around us. And this is because God has made us in his image, that we are spiritual creatures. We're physical, but we're also spiritual creatures. And Paul is saying, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of your heart. And I love that it is the Holy Spirit of God in us, enlightening us to the knowledge of who God is. You know, if you want to get to know God, man, it's great to come and hear a sermon preached, right? It's great to, you know, come and you know, maybe have a conversation with some friends. Those are good things. But man, how much better is it that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us and enlightens us to who God is? There's no better teacher about who God is than God himself. And so Paul is saying, I want the eyes of your heart to be enlightened. So I'm going to pray that. And here's the result of that, that you may know. That word know is a confident assurance by experience, that you may know. Three things. And Paul, as he's praying for them is going to say that there are three things that I am hoping that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, that he will enlighten your heart eyes to today. And I'm going to pray these things for you that you may know them, that you may be confidently assured of. How many Oreo cookie fans we have in the house? They're delicious and delectable. Now, here's the thing. If you are the kind of person who opens them up, eats the center, puts them back in the package, I say monster, okay? Don't be a monster. Don't do that, right? Don't just eat the cream and then put it back into the package, because later someone's going to think they've got a delicious Oreo waiting for them, and then they're going to realize, no, it's just someone's food crumbs, right? You've already put your tongue on this and I don't want to eat it, and there's no good cream filling, right? Like, that's what we need, the whole Oreo. It's like one full experience, right? So Paul is going to give us this Oreo cookie experience, and it all matters. We need all of it. And the first thing that Paul is going to do is he's going to go back again to some of what God has done for us. But in the center, the cream is going to be about how he feels about us. And then the third thing he's going to do again is say, this is what he's done for us. And I tell you what, man, for those of us who, you know, have a relationship with parents, right? And that's probably most of us in the room. We have a relationship with parents. We know they've done a lot of things for us, right? But how much does it mean when they actually express to us how they feel about us? It makes a huge difference. My wife and I just had a baby 6 months ago. She has red hair and the spunk to go with it, right? Her name is Haddon Grace, and she is a fireball, and we love her. She didn't let us sleep for 5 solid months, but we have been sleeping for the last month, so I feel alive again, you know? Man, I love that little girl. I love her so much. And we've done a lot to provide for her. Like, we've, you know, we've got 4 walls around her and a home that she can come to that's safe. And she has a golden doodle puppy. I mean, what kid doesn't need a golden doodle, right? And, you know, we provide food and clothing for her, and we change her diaper when it's dirty. And dirty diapers, man, whoo, that is a trip. And, you know, we wake up with her in the night. We rock her back to sleep. We do all of the things that we can do to provide an environment for her and a life for her that she can grow up and flourish into adulthood and to enjoy all that God has created her to be. That's our desire for her. And so we do things to show her that we love her. But what I really hope is that she doesn't just grow up seeing the things that I've done for her and that maybe I'm just going to expect her to put those things together. But I hope that by God's grace, he gives me the ability to help her know how I feel. And it's hard to put into words how I feel about her, because the love is just like, it's unexplainable. Like the love that a father has for a daughter or whatever. I mean, I can only speak of my experience. I freaking love that girl. Like, it's crazy, man. And in this moment, what Paul's about to do is he's going to try to let us in a bit on God's love for us. He's going to try to help us understand how much God loves us. And he's going to do it in a very unique way. And so I'm excited to walk through it together. So he says, there's 3 things I want you to know. Here's the Oreo cookie of God's love through Paul for us. He says, I want you to know, number one, here's what God has done for you. What is the hope to which he has called you? That's the first thing Paul prays, the hope to which he has called us. This is the gospel. This is what 1 Peter talks about, that he is our living hope, that the hope to which he has called us is that Jesus came, lived, died, resurrected, and ascended so that you and I would be able to believe in him, to be forgiven of our sin, to have eternal life in him, that when we die, we'll be with him for eternity, and that we would be reconciled to our Creator. This is what he has done for us. This is the hope to which he has called you. This is why Christians, when followers of Jesus pass away, we do grieve, but not like those who don't have hope, because we know that Jesus has done all that it takes to save us. And he's done all that it takes by resurrecting from the dead. He's defeated sin and death, and he's offered us eternal life in him. And that is our hope. This is the hope to which he has called us. That we believe in him for salvation, that we will be saved from our sins. We will be saved from the wrath of God. We will be saved from even death itself because of what Jesus has done. And so Paul says, first of all, this is the chocolate part of the Oreo cookie. I want you to know what he's done and the hope that brings. And here's the cream in the middle. And this is so easy to kind of miss if you read it fast. This is why we like to take scripture in bite-sized chunks and take over a year to preach five chapters. Number two, I want you to know that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, Paul has talked about what God has done, that he's adopted us, made us his children. We have sonship, and now we are heirs. And because we are heirs, we have an inheritance, and the inheritance we get is God. So are you tracking? This is good news? Yes? Because not only are we, it gets even better. And here's how it gets better. Because not only are we, is God our inheritance, and not only are we getting God as our inheritance, but this is telling us that actually God is getting an inheritance too. You know what God's inheritance is? It's us. What do you get for the guy who has everything? This is God we're talking about. And God owns it all. He has it all. He made it all. He created it all. But to him, we are his inheritance. And the reason why that's mind-blowing is it's because, man, God is excited to get us. He's excited to receive us. He's gone to great lengths to make us his. That God, the creator of the universe, before he created anything, he was perfectly content in and of himself. This is the God who is eternal, and he existed in eternity past before saying, "Let there be light," before creating man in his image, before doing any of that. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, theologians call it the Trinitarian dance. They had, before time even began, before that was even a measurement, God had existed in perfect community and needed nothing. But out of the overflow and goodness of God's heart, he created us to have us because he wants us, because he loves us. And how he feels about you tonight is that you are his prize, that you are his inheritance, that for you and I, as we give our hearts to him in response to the hearing of the gospel, as we give our lives to him, he gets us, and that is what he wants. Not because he needs us, not because he had to do any of this creating, but that he created out of the overflow of the heart so that he would have us, knowing that we would sin and that we would rebel, and that plan A for God is that Jesus would come and lay down his life and sacrifice his life so that he could have an inheritance that is you and that is me. Listen, we live in a world right now that constantly degrades our worth and our value. We live in a world that tells us that we're nothing but a product of accident and chance, that everything in this life is just, it's here and then it's gone, so get all of the pleasure that you can before you go. Do everything you can to suck the marrow out of this life because that's all that we're going to get. Make sure to look out for number one because nothing else really even matters. The message of our world is sad and it is confusing. What God is saying is you're valuable, you're worth so much. And here's what John 3:16 says, which I just love this verse. And it's one of those verses that we're like, yeah, John 3:16. You know, like it's the one that people hold up at the football game, like in the end zone, you know, that's Timmy Tebow puts it on his eyes, right? This is like the John 3:16. Okay, yeah, we've heard it before, but listen to it. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Done all of these things for us. And Paul is saying, we need to know what God has done for us, but it's important to know that he's excited to have us, that we are his inheritance, and that he looks forward to that day. He looks forward to that experience of having us fully with him. Wow, that's beautiful. It's breathtaking. So that is the cream in the Oreo cookie. Now, lest we just eat the cream and put the cookies back, right? The third thing, here we go. He says, what is the hope to which he's called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That's us. And number three, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? I love this because Paul says there is a hope in the gospel to which he's called us. And what we want, what Paul is praying for us to feel is that God is excited to have us as his inheritance. But wait, there's more. God, who is omnipotent, which means all powerful, he has all the power in the universe, that God moving toward us, that his power is moving in our direction. For those of us who believe that he is working his great might toward us, that God is not through us, but that God is using his power, moving in our direction so that we might know him. Man, God loves us so much that he is doing all of these things and he is feeling all of these ways for us so that we might know him. And that we may experience what this life was really meant to be about. That God has created us to know him, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. This is our life's purpose. We're not purposeless accidents, creatures of chance. We are made with purpose. And God set out before the foundation of the world to create us and make us and bring us to himself that we may know him, that we may experience his love for us, that we may know that he has gone to great lengths. He has exerted all of his power and energy toward us who believe according to his great might. He has ensured that we would know that he longs for us as his inheritance, that we are the ones that he waits for, that we are the ones he is excited to have fully, that when we, my son, my daughter, here you are. And I just love that Paul, 2,000 years ago, is writing a prayer for a few churches in Asia Minor, and we get to look in on the implications of the goodness and wonder of who our God is 2,000 years later. And I'm telling you what, we need to know that this is true. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what you're struggling with, but here's what you need to know. You need to know that God has done everything in his unlimited power to come after you and to make you his own because he wants you. Let that sink in. When you're struggling, when you're discouraged, when you feel like the world is against you, when you feel like you're not sure what life is all about, know this, that God is exerting his power toward you so that you would know how he feels about you, so that you would have a hope. And that is the good news that we get to experience through his word and through the gospel. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you that what you have done, God, it reveals how you feel about us. God, that you love us. God, that you have demonstrated, even through Paul's prayer, God, that we are your inheritance. What an awesome thing. God, I'm so excited. God, I'm excited to continue in your word. I'm excited to continue to see what you have done because God, only you could have done what you did. Only you could have come and lived and died and resurrected. Only you could have made us your own. Only you could have adopted us as your sons and daughters. God, only you could have given us the hope that we have. Only you, could use your power to work toward us. And God, you have done all of these things. So God, I pray tonight that we would come face to face and in contact with what you have done with us and what you have done for us and how you feel about us. And God, I pray that that would transform us from the inside out. God, open the eyes of our hearts enlighten our eyes to see you for who you are by the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us who believe. God, I pray that you would open our eyes. And God, if there's anyone here tonight who does not yet know you, God, I pray that they would be drawn near to you. God, that every person who is under the sound of my voice tonight would know that they have been loved before they even took their first breath, and that Jesus has done everything that is required to be able to make us his people. And so, God, I pray that for those of us here who do not yet know you, God, that we would trust you by faith, that we would look to you by faith and say, just maybe, everything that God's word says is true. Maybe this Jesus does love me the way that the Bible says that he loves me. And God, that every person here, that we would continue to press into that beauty of who you are, of what you've done and how you feel about us. And God, that it would transform everything, that we would be reconciled to you and to one another, that we would be renewed personally and be a part of what you're doing in the big picture, God, because, man, what an exciting thing it is to be a part of your family. So God, tonight, as we respond to you in worship, help us to be grateful for what you've done and in awe of how you feel. In Jesus' name.